We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
Well, let's just pray together. We'll ask the Lord to meet us. Father, we just come before you. We just thank you. And Lord, what an awesome opportunity this morning to worship your holy name and to glorify you, Lord, today. Our prayer is that you would be glorified, you would be exalted. Lord, that you be raised up high, Lord, not only in the world, but Lord, in our own hearts, in this church. Father, in every part of us, God, would be yours. And Lord, you just have your way. And so today, Lord, again, what we desire is to be refreshed in your presence. Lord, to yield our hearts in a greater way today, that Lord, greater than when we came in this morning, that as we leave here today, that you would have more of us and there'd be more submission and more desire to serve you and to pursue you and to follow you. So God, we just pray, just meet us in our faith, Lord. Many of us today coming in, we feel weak, worn out, defeated. But Lord, we know that you're victorious. That's what worship does, is resets the picture of who you are. And I pray, Lord, that today we've already been reset. And as we continue to look at the word, we'd be reset again. Lord, I pray just whatever failures, whatever shortcomings we sense, Lord, we would turn it into a seeking after the one who is sufficient to meet all of our needs, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have encouragement for us this morning in this, and we just pray that you would help us and establish us and strengthen us this morning. We just ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we look at the passage together this morning and to be reminded, what we're doing every week is talking about the hymn of Christ, because Paul rolls every topic in the letter to the Philippians around who Jesus Christ is. And what we've been doing is immersing ourselves in that, so that as we look at these passages, we will immediately come back in our understanding to say, of course, this makes sense because this is who Jesus is. And this is who he is and what he's demonstrated of a life of submission and a life of passion. And that's one thing I think this morning to, as we look at those and be reminded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 there. And as we think about the mind of Christ and what he accomplished for us, if you remember there, he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and lowered himself to a point where he became a man. And we don't understand that fully yet. We will one day. We'll understand it when we see him. And we'll go, there's no way you left this to come to us. You know, we were singing that song this morning, You're a Good, Good Father. And we sing that song because God has become our Father. As we saw in the Table Talk series that we did in the Gospel of John, Jesus' goal to his disciples in the final verses there, in the final conversations he was having with his disciples, was, I want you to know the Father. He's your Father. On the day he's resurrected from the dead, in John chapter 20, he tells Mary, hey, don't cling to me because I need to go to my Father and your Father. In fact, go tell the disciples that I'm going to my Father and your Father. We have this amazing relationship now, an opportunity with God the Father, because Jesus left heaven, became a man, and continued to humble and lower himself until he wound up on the cross, the worst kind of death you could die. He came as the most humble man he could come as, and he died on a cross for us. And then we see at the end of that passage in verse 11, it says, or 9 through 11, it says he's been raised up and exalted because of his obedience. And now he has a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. What is every knee going to bow to? What is every tongue going to confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord to what? The glory of the Father. You see, the Father is at work building a bride for his son. The church is the bride of Christ. That's who we are this morning. And as we realize we're the bride of Christ, God is forming and building a beautiful bride for his wife through the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ, who already has invested everything he has in his bride. And that's where we come from this morning. That's why we want to lift those things up, because we realize that God's not calling us to work harder. He's not calling us to energize something in our own strength. What's he calling us to do? To come into the rest of the finished work of Jesus Christ and find everything we're lacking in our lives. To what? The glory of the Father. And what an amazing, incredible teaching and truth that we're presented with as believers this morning. So when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness, his finished work, his strength, his mercy, his goodness, his grace. And this is where Paul is coming from. And as we saw last week in the passage that Charles taught for us last week, the things that he highlighted there is that Paul had all of this previous history in his life, and he had no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in his achievements, and no confidence in his failures. He had one desire, and that one desire was to know Jesus Christ and to know him in power, in strength, in every way he could know him. That's why he says, I even want to know him in suffering. I want to know him in his resurrection, and I want to know him one day, tells us in Romans chapter 8, that we're going to know him in his exaltation. Because it tells us in 1 John that when we see Jesus, we're going to see Jesus. Why? Because we're going to have a body just like his, and we're going to see him as he is. And there's one day where our salvation becomes finalized in glorification. And so there's a lot to look forward to, isn't there? This is one of the reasons we gather together, to remind ourselves. It's one of the reasons we worship, to remind ourselves that the end of the story isn't here. It's not in the temporary. It's not in the earthly. It's in the eternal. And Paul's going to continue on with that thought as we pick up in verse 12 this morning. Now, I taught this passage on New Year's Eve this year. But there's a couple things I wanted to highlight this morning that I think the Lord is speaking to us. And so we're gonna go through it again and talk about it this morning. Let's read verses 12 through 14 together. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What I want to look at this morning is this picture that Paul presents about himself. And so the first thing we're going to look at is Paul's spiritual progress. Paul is real this morning as we look at this passage. This is what I love about the Bible, and I believe this is how the church is to be. We're to be real. There's not to be a pretense of holiness. There's not to be a pretense or an atmosphere that we all have it together, because we don't. None of us do. In fact, if we were going to say, who in the Bible had it all together, of course we would know the number one answer, Jesus. He's the only one who had it together. He was the only one who had the ability to say, yeah, I've got it. And praise God for that this morning, because that's our groom. One day we're going to be joined to him in a marriage ceremony in heaven, and we're going to have everything he's promised us. But if we looked at men in the Bible, we would say, man, Paul has to be up there as a man who has it all together. Look how God has used him. Look how his life has reflected this intimacy with Christ that we've seen in no other person. And yet when Paul explains it here, notice what he says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul says, listen, I'm not there. I haven't attained to what everything that God has planned for me. I haven't yet been perfected in it. Look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So Paul here, he's transparent and he's vulnerable. And guys, this is how every teacher, every pastor, every leader needs to be: vulnerable and transparent. And we have to, what we do here in the pulpit, I hope it comes out, is, hey, we're all in the same place. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, guys, here's what I want: spiritual maturity. I'm pursuing Christ. I want to pursue Christ. We're going to look at that tonight. But he goes, I don't have it yet. And maybe on some level, that discourages you this morning to say, when am I ever going to get there? I've been chasing after this for a while. Is there a plateau that we can get to? We're just falling apart up here. Is there a plateau we can get to where we finally say, we've arrived, we've made it? Paul here says, I haven't experienced that yet. I haven't got there yet. Because the more I pursue Christ, the more I realize I need Christ, right? Because we have an inexhaustible, infinite person who can never be completely known. Do you ever think, this is a side thought, it's not in my notes, but do you ever think why we have to live forever? Why is it we have to live forever? Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that for eternity, God is going to be showing us more of himself. You see, the Satan loves to paint a picture of heaven, that heaven is all, we're sitting on the clouds, and we're like, oh my gosh, I've got to learn a new song, right? I mean, you see that picture, and it's like, nobody wants to go there. It's like, why would I want to go do, I don't even like harp music, right? It's like, oh my gosh, another million years. When's the shift change, right? It's going to be how it is. And that's why I think the world, a lot of the world wants to go, hey, I want to go where the party is, where it's going to be fun. I mean, heaven's boring. That's the picture Satan loves to paint. But the reality is we're going to be experiencing God forever. Our groom, maybe Anna and I just celebrated our 30th anniversary in May. So thank you. It's all me. So, no. And what's interesting is in 30 years, she still surprises me, right? I'm still discovering her. I'm still figuring things out. And you would think after 30 years, it's like, I've got it down. I don't have to even pay attention to her anymore because I know how she's wired. I know what it takes. And yet she keeps surprising me. And I think this is how heaven's going to be. We're going to be in heaven for eternity. Why? Because we can't mine, we can't dig fully the depths of the riches of the fullness of Christ. But Paul says, and that's why I haven't attained to it, I haven't perfected in it, I haven't received or apprehended everything that God has given me, I haven't arrived. Why? Because I can't get there. It's impossible to get there. So what do we do? Just say, forget it, we're not going to pursue the Lord? No. Paul says here, I want to lay hold and I want to make it my own. That's the word apprehended there, or being attained. I want to make it my own. I want to receive all that God has for me. And it's going to be always incomplete. So there's the encouraging word. Your faith's going to always be incomplete your whole life, right? But I want you to see what Paul says to do with this. Notice, Paul, in his conscience of his reality, he's under no illusion about his attainment, and he refuses to promote this false picture of who he is and where he is spiritually. I want you to look at this verse in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Here's what Paul writes. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present in me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that's the very thing I practice. Does that describe anybody's experience this morning? You set out in the morning, okay, this is what I'm going to do. You get to the end of the day and you're like, I did the exact opposite. I do this all the time with diets, okay? It's like, we're going to do 500 calories today. And it's like, when I'm on 4,500 calories, I'm like, well, you know, tomorrow we'll start again. The thing I want to do, I find I don't do it. The thing I don't want to do is the very thing I find myself doing. This is Paul speaking in Romans chapter 7 about the life that we fight every single day in the flesh. This is why we can never be perfected, because this flesh does not get perfected. I'm not talking about this body. I'm talking about the flesh inside, the lust of the old man, the old person in our lives. We're never going to see that person get saved. And so as Paul describes it, as he goes through it in Romans 7, 24, notice how he describes it. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's his question. How can I get rid of this body of death? Notice his response, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. What does that mean? Here's what that means. You might come in on a Sunday morning and worship God, and the worship starts up, and you're like, oh, I can't sing this because I'm not living it. This is what Paul is saying. With my mind, my heart, my spirit, I'm saying, yes, God. My hands go up. I'm worshiping the living God. That's what I want. That's who I am. You're free. You have all of God's favor. That's who I am. That's what we just sang this morning. But we don't always sing it with confidence saying, that's who I am. We sing oftentimes in a way of going, oh my gosh, I'm coming with a body of death. I don't feel like I can enter in to the worship of the living God. Why? Because my flesh is still serving sin. And this is where Paul was. Paul is very open with us. He's transparent. He says, listen, this is the struggle that's going to go on forever and ever. And this is where I am. I'm growing in Christ. I'm becoming more like him, but I have not arrived. And what a beautiful picture for a leader, an apostle even, to come and be like, guys, listen, we don't have it all together. And my prayer always is that this church would never be a church where it's like, wow, they've got it all together. They've got it down. They are really following the Lord. And they've got no problems there. In fact, I have so many problems, I have to leave because everybody there is perfect. That would be a disaster, a failure on our part as a church. Here Paul is this juxtaposition between the spirit and the flesh. This is where we all are. With the mind, I serve Jesus. With the flesh, I serve sin. And so we see with Paul as he's telling the church here in Philippi, guys, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. And the confession then brings a spiritual longing into the heart of the apostle. Paul's admitting his own need to grow into maturity. And the reality for all of us this morning is that we need to come to know Christ. The more we come to know Christ, the more we will come to sense our need to grow. And that's what God does. You see, when we imagine that we've arrived, stagnation sets in. That's what happens. When I say I've arrived, I'm there, I've reached the plateau, I've reached the place where God wants me to be, what happens in the Christian walk? Stagnation comes in. And Paul here is not stagnant. He's longing for more. Let's look at Paul's spiritual longing. Here, go back with me to verse 10 and 11 in the section we looked at last week. Here's his spiritual longing. Here's what he wants. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's Paul's prayer in verse 10. It's a prayer of humble dissatisfaction that opens us to the blessings of God. Paul is sharing his heart. He goes, here's my longing. Even though I haven't attained, here's what I long for every day, to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that I may experience the resurrection. Look back at verse 9. Here's his prayer, to be found in him. Notice, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Here's why we can worship this morning. Why? Because the righteousness of God is by faith. And even though we may see, and this is one of the reasons I believe we worship like nobody else, because we know our sin, right? We see our struggle, we see our failure, we see our shortcomings, and yet we know we have a God who by faith has given us his righteousness, his sanctification, his justification. And that makes us worship him even more because we realize this morning we have full open access to this God who is exalted on the throne of God to the glory of the Father. You see, there is no, in that sense, condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus anymore. Why? Because as we get to know Christ, we begin to not be satisfied, we become actually dissatisfied. There's a process, dissatisfaction, satisfaction, dissatisfaction, satisfaction, dissatisfaction, satisfaction. That's the process, the life of the believer. You get to a point where you're like, I'm not satisfied here, and I move to satisfaction. I get there, and I'm not satisfied there. I move to satisfaction, and that's my life. And every time I do that, I become more like who Jesus is. And that's what Paul's sharing here. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says. For what? They shall be filled. When we begin to hunger and long for God, to long to know Jesus, like Paul is longing here. Paul had the confidence, listen, I'm at one point going to be filled. I'm going to be perfected one day. I'm going to be full one day. But I need to continue to pursue it and continue to desire it. How? If we hunger and thirst for righteousness. How do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Listen, we eat and drink the scriptures. We eat and drink the Savior. You see, it's the opposite of the physical life, isn't it? In the physical, if I don't eat, I get more hungry. I get more thirsty if I don't drink. But in the spiritual, if I don't eat, I get less hungry. If I don't drink, I get less thirsty. And it's a backwards principle. So how do I get more hungry? I eat more spiritually. I drink more spiritually. And when I do that, a hunger begins to grow for God and to long for all that God has for me. And this, Paul says, is what's to drive my life. Because it's through faith in Christ. I see a lack. I see a need. I pursue by faith the finished work of the one who is all-sufficient, all-satisfying, and all-supplying. And this is where it leads me. It moves me that way. So that I become that person. Notice, what does he say there in verse 9? That I may be found in him. Paul's lack of growth or maturity didn't frustrate him. What did it do? It fueled him. And we've got to understand, we've got this radical open door with God. We get to come into his presence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we come in, not your work, his. And God has given to us, granted us, all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is all Romans chapter 6. You have to read it when you get home. All of the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to me. It's been imputed. It's an accounting term. It went from his account to my account. And this is why every time I approach God, the door's wide open. Why? Because every time I approach him, he sees the righteousness of his own son, Jesus Christ. This is a true reality for every believer this morning. And that's why Paul could see his shortcomings and yet run to Jesus. This is where we're all to be. This is what it's all to become. And so what does he want? I want to know him, verse 10, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death and that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's passion was fueled by his lack and his immaturity in faith. Let's look at the third thing here, Paul's spiritual pursuit now. We're going to look at three things in Paul's spiritual pursuit here that he unpacks for us. And number one is Paul pursues Christ. Paul pursues Christ. Look at verse 12, the second part of verse 12. He already said, I haven't attained, I haven't received, but notice, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Here the verb that's used there means press on or follow after. It means to move rapidly and decisively towards an object. Paul here, as he's proclaiming, he's like, move rapidly and decisively towards the Lord. The root here, the root idea of the Greek word is dioko. It means to chase. Interesting enough, it also means to persecute. You see this zeal that he once persecuted, that's the word dioko, the church. Look back at verse 6 in Philippians 3. Remember what he said there, concerning zeal, persecuting dioko, the church. We see this word used again when Paul expresses this persecution in Galatians 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted dioko, the church of God, notice, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. Paul here, as he talks about this word here, and I think he's using it on purpose in this wordplay, saying, listen, I had passion and pursuit, and I chased after, I diokoed the church, I persecuted the church. And how do we see how he persecuted the church? In Philippians 3:6, with zeal. In Galatians 1:13, notice how he pursued the church beyond measure. And his intention was to what? Destroy it. Now, we see in chapter 3, verse 12, but now I press on, I dioko Christ. The same passion I pursued the church to destroy it, I'm now pursuing Christ to grow in him. And this is the word that Paul's using here. As we look back, again, how does it do it? Beyond all measure. Remember Galatians 1:13, Dioko persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to, when you look in the Greek, hopefully it's on the screen there, tried to lay waste to it. That's what that word means. He tried to lay waste to the church. But now what's he trying to do? I'm trying to lay hold of Christ. No longer trying to lay waste, I'm trying to lay hold. And Paul here comes and he's like, I want to lay hold of Christ. The whole picture there, this word that's kind of tinged with violence here in the Greek. He's like, I want to grab a hold of Jesus. Why? Notice at the end of verse 12, because Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me. And you guys remember the story in Acts chapter 9. Paul's going, he's in a fever. He's like, I'm going to go beyond measure, as he tells us in Galatians 1:13. And I'm going to go beyond Jerusalem. I'm going to go arrest people in Damascus and bring them back. And in that rage, as he pursued to persecute the church, that's when Jesus knocked him to the ground and grabbed a hold of his life. And this is where Paul's at. He's like, I want to grab Jesus like Jesus grabbed me. I want to knock him down and grab a hold of him and never let him go. This is the passion that Paul is speaking with here. And it's a violent picture here. He's to press on. I want to seize it because I've been seized by Christ. Think about this for a moment. Here's a verse that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. If you were going to describe your Christian life this morning, would you say, my Christian life is violent? I'm seizing Christ. Do we have that mindset? What do we not see in this passage that Paul says, I haven't attained, I haven't got there, I haven't matured, but I'm just going to wait for God to do it? We don't see that, do we? Paul says, I am so fixated on who Jesus Christ is and my pursuit of Jesus Christ. I'm going after him like he came after me. And guys, we can't ever grow until we have that military, violent desire to seize every opportunity. I'm not talking about against the world. I'm talking about in our own hearts towards the Lord. Grab a hold of him. And this is where Jesus here in Matthew 11, 12 saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence or allows violence and the violent take it by force. Why? Because we have to fight the old person. We have to fight an enemy in the world who is Satan, who wants to keep you down, wants to keep you locked up, ineffective in your life. But what does Paul do? He's been grasped by grace. We've been grasped by grace. God is speaking to him, pursue me with all your heart. God is speaking to us this morning, pursue him with all your heart. Do you hear him? Pursue him, seize him, take hold of Christ as he's taken hold of you this morning. Number two, Paul reaches forward. Look at end of verse 13. Notice, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Notice how focused he is. One thing I do. One thing I do. Paul here, he pictures a runner in a foot race. And it's interesting in this verse because it's a present tense clause in the past, in the future, and in the present. Let's look at it on the screen there. The past, those things which are behind. The future, those things which are ahead. The present, forgetting and reaching forward. Paul says, to get to where God wants me to be, there's a work I have to do now, and that is forgetting and moving. Forgetting and reaching. We looked at this on New Year's Eve. The reaching is extending yourself out. If you watched any foot race, any kind of racing, when they get to the tape, they're all stretched out, almost horizontal. That's the picture Paul's saying. Run after Jesus in such a way that you're reaching forward for him. There's nothing passive about it. You can lose a race if you're upright, crossing the tape, and the person next to you has bent over and crosses it first. It's just the picture Paul's getting. See, a runner doesn't run the race looking back to see who's behind him. Why? you're going to fall on your face or you're going to lose the race. If you remember back in 1954 when they had the Miracle Mile race, and that's how the race was lost, was at the last minute, I can't remember his name at the moment, but he turned and he was passed the very last moment. And just turning to look back, he lost the race. Jesus said something very interesting about following him. He said this, remember Lot's wife. Do you remember the story of Lot when Lot was, the angels came and they're moving him out of Sodom and Gomorrah and they're moving him to safety? And as he got out of the town and they're running, it says Lot's wife stopped and she turned longingly for the city. And in that moment, she was turned to a pillar of salt. And Jesus says, listen, as you're pursuing me, remember Lot's wife. Remember that she longed for something behind her instead of looking at the reward ahead of her. What was the reward ahead of her? Life. What was the reward behind her? Death. And this is the very thing that Paul is bringing to us. He's going, listen, forget the things that are behind. Look to the things that are ahead. And in the present, forget, choose to forget and choose to move forward. Listen, we can't run backwards. We can't look backwards. We have to look forward. Paul, when he looked back, as you saw last week, you remember there in verse 3 where he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul here is forgetting all of his successes. But we also see in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, Paul's also forgetting his defeats. Maybe some of you this morning need to forget your defeats. You need to get out of the past. The past is an anchor holding you back, and Satan every day is whispering in your ear, you're a failure, you're a failure, you're a failure, you're a failure. And we get to the point where we're beat down so much that we don't try anymore because we begin to believe that word that's being spoken to me. Guys, this is another role of the church in each other's lives. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, while it is today, exhort one another to love and good works. While it is today. In other words, here's what we're to exhort. As you go through that Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, what do we see? We're to combat the lies of the enemy. Satan is coming and saying, you're worthless. It's hopeless for you. Quit trying. Quit pursuing. You're never going to get there. And the church comes along, and this is why one of the reasons we gather together is we say, you can do it. And we provoke one another to love and good works. We exhort one another. We poke each other in the Greek. That should be happening every week. The only way that can happen, though, is if we're connected with one another. And when we come into the sanctuary, we come into the church, not talking about this building, I'm talking about this building. When we come into this, what happens? We all go away saying, there is a future, there is a hope, we're going to pursue Christ together. It's never alone. Paul is writing to a church. He's part of a church. And this is where his exhortation comes from. Paul struggled with this whole issue of his past. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Remember what he said? I'm the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And maybe that's you this morning when worship was on. You kept your hands in your pocket. You didn't open your mouth. You didn't pursue the Lord with all of your heart because your thought was this: I'm not worthy to call upon the Lord. I'm not worthy to reach out to Jesus. You see, this is a lie from the enemy. We see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, as we look at this picture of Satan being judged in eternity, notice what it says. I heard the loud voices saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Think about that for a moment before we go further. This is all heaven rejoicing now. Worshiping who? Jesus Christ. What are they worshiping? Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Who's enjoying that? Us, right now. This is our perspective. This is happening in heaven, and it's happening here. And we're to walk in that reality. What is the reality? Well, we just saw in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ humbled himself, came down, came to the cross, and then got raised back up. And he's now seated on the throne of God, our man, Christ Jesus. That should let us know we have an advocate in heaven. The whole book of Hebrews is this, that Jesus Christ is advocating for us this morning. His blood is at work in you this morning. To do what? Look at the rest of the verse here in Revelation 12:10. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been what? Cast down. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Well, if you go back to verse 9 there, we see it's Satan, the great dragon of old. He gets marched into the presence of God, in the presence of the church, and the church begins to rejoice, and they say, he's been cast down. He has no more voice, no more ability to keep you from God. Listen, there's only one person this morning that can keep you from God. Do you know who that is? You. You're the only person that can keep you from God. Why? Jesus opened the door wide. He only sees his righteousness in you. You're the only one that can say, I'm not worthy of approaching the throne of God. Satan, all he can do is put those thoughts in your mind. And when he does, you have a choice. I'm going to believe Jesus or I'm going to believe him. Notice, here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, say it together, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in Christ Jesus? If that's a yes, then let me tell you a truth this morning. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Where is this verse put? It's put at the end of chapter 7, where we just saw Paul saying, who can deliver me from this body of death? What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do is the very thing I'm doing. How can I be delivered? It's through Jesus Christ. He starts the very next chapter. There is therefore now. That means right now, in the struggle, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's what that means. Satan comes, and what does he do? 24 hours a day, accuses us before God. Did you see what Bill did? Did you see what he thought? Did you see what da-da-da-da-da-da? And Jesus, he's hearing it all. But his very presence, I don't think he has to say a word. I think he just holds his hand up. And there's a giant hole in his hand. I got him. But you see, he tells God the truth about us because it's all true. You can't lie in the presence of God. So everything he's telling God is true. And that's part of the problem is we know it's true. That's why it sticks. If it wasn't true, we'd be like, get lost, right? But because it's true, and I know it's true because I'm hiding in it, Satan comes in and he begins to condemn you in that very thing. And you begin to go, God doesn't love me. He's not for me. I have to hunker down and hide when I come to church. Listen, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the what? The Spirit. Paul tells us this. Listen, with my mind and my spirit, I serve the living God. But over here in my flesh, I struggle. And even in that, he goes, listen, there is no condemnation. Nothing Satan says about you in heaven sticks. Why? Because our advocate, the man, Jesus Christ, who's full of righteousness, full of ability, full of strength, is standing for you and is praying for you. You see that? So thank God for forgiveness. Thank God in Christ we can find forgiveness in our failings. In Christ we can find grace to forgive even the deepest hurts. And some of us have been hurt. Some of you are dealing with hurt still. And through the grace of Jesus and what he has accomplished, we can forgive even the deepest hurts that have happened to us over the years. And we see here Paul doesn't look back. But here's what he does. Here's what he's exhorting. Push headlong into Jesus and then keep pushing. Push headlong into Jesus, reach forward towards him, and then keep pushing, keep reaching. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, here's the exhortation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the Greek there, the looking unto him means fix your eyes on him. He's the author or the beginning. He's also the finisher or the end of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's the joy? You. You were the joy. Think about that. When you think about the crucifixion and Jesus is there going, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who's he asking God to forgive? Those that are crucifying him, but I think he's also asking God to forgive you. He wants to forgive the sins of the whole world. And he's on the cross and he endured the cross despising the shame. He's like, I don't care that I'm gonna hang naked. I don't care what the shame is. And now what has happened because of that, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To say I'm at the right hand of the throne of God means I'm in the place of authority and power. That's what we see in Philippians chapter 2. See how it all starts to go together? And now, what's the purpose of fixing our eyes on Jesus? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Notice what Paul says. But we all, with unveiled face... And the reason he says that is if you remember when Moses came down the mountain, all the people were like, whoa, Mo, put a veil on. You're glowing from being in the presence of God. Put a veil on. And he had to cover himself from the presence of God. We get to look at Jesus unveiled. Why? Because we have his righteousness. You remember what happened when he died on the cross? The veil of the temple, what blocked man from coming into the presence of God, opened up, ripped in two from the top to the bottom. Could have been 4 inches thick, could have been 18 inches thick, could have super thick curtain, come in. Now notice, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And what happens when we fix our eyes on him, when we behold him? Notice, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says, listen, I see lack, but I see fulfillment of all my lack right there. And I'm gonna pursue Jesus, reaching forward for him. Why? Because when I fixate on him, when I set him in my sights, I quit looking back, I quit going in the past. I only look forward, being transformed as I stare at him and take him in. I move from my glory to his glory. And eventually, what's gonna happen? I'm gonna become more and more like Christ until the day I die, and then I'm gonna step into who he is. That's what God is doing. And so when he says here, this is why we have to fix on Jesus. And he shifted his gears, Paul here, and he shifted into the high gear of what? Forgetfulness, forgetting his achievements and forgetting his failures. And he ran in this liberating freedom in verse 13 of one thing. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds simple to just be, I wish I could just do that one thing. But listen, if Christ is able to forgive you and heal you, he can help you forgive yourself. He can help you forgive those around you. He can help you forgive your parents, whoever hurt you growing up. You're not defined by that anymore. He can turn your eyes from the past to the present and the future with Christ. And we've got to let him do it, don't we? We've got to make a choice to say, this one thing I'm going to do, even if I don't know and I've never done it before in my life, I've never pursued God in that way. But I see now that I need to pursue God that way. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, as Jesus talked about following him, he said this, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What was he saying? To follow Jesus is always a forward motion. It's never backwards. It's never going back. And so number three, the third point we see here, Paul presses on how? Listen, in Christ. Look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Notice, in Christ Jesus. Where's the upward call of God? It's in Christ Jesus. Paul again comes, and we saw this in the table talk and in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he is the only way to get to heaven, the only way to receive help from him, the only way to receive his strength and his life is to be in him, to press toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the upward call of God? It's the full and complete gaining of Christ, for whose sake everything else has been counted as loss. For Paul, the upward call was full and perfect fellowship with Christ. And this is the prize that Paul wants this Philippian church also to seize. It's the way that everyone who is in the grip of God's grace must live. Here's how Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul pursues Christ. He presses in on Christ. Listen, not in his own strength, but in the work Jesus had already begun in him. Everything was open to him. Here's one of my favorite verses in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean? It means he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'll say it to you in the Greek. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean? Everything. Whatever we need. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that through great and precious promises, he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We see in chapter 2, verse 14, don't we? It's he who both wills and works for his good pleasure. Don't you, begin to get this picture that God is like, pursue me with all your heart. And we're like, okay, the one thing I'm going to do this week is pursue God. And then Jesus comes inside of us by the Spirit, and he's like, let's pursue him. And you're like, how easy can this be? What do I do? Read Romans chapter 6 today. Here's what you do. Just yield to the Spirit of God. That's it. Yield to the Spirit of God. There's going to be crossroads that come up in your life. And the crossroad is going to be faith or fear. It's going to be believe or unbelief. In every moment, every situation that you experience in any of these places where you're like, I'm going to go after that, Satan's like, okay. And with his condemning voice and his condemning heart, and Jesus comes on the other side and says, come on, guess what? I'm going to do it through you. How? By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. Now, this is why we're called. And I'm going to take just a couple more minutes, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. And you, if you go read that verse, you'll see everything that we're to add. But what does he say? After we add all those things in 2 Peter 1, 8, if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice that. If I'm adding forward motion, increasing my faith, I started with the salvation that came when I believed in Jesus, and now I'm to put things in there that God's already given me. They're all his. I'm just to add them. Now, look at verse 9 of 2 Peter 1. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. What happens when we lose sight of Jesus? We become, what's the word there? Short-sighted. Where is our focus to be? On eternity, on the finished work. When we quit looking at that, we become short-sighted. And notice what it says? We forget. We forget what? I thought we were supposed to forget our past. Yes, but we forget even that Jesus did a work in us. And what happens when we get to that place? Then it's fruitlessness, right? Notice what the exhortation then, if you find yourself in that place this morning, if you've forgotten to pursue God, what's the exhortation? Verse 10, therefore, brethren, then, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know what that, you know how that's described in the Greek? Put the pedal to the metal. That's it, right? So when you read verse 9 and you say, oh my gosh, that's me. I've become fruitless. I'm blind and I'm short-sighted. And Satan comes in that moment and says, yep, that's exactly who you are. I want you to see yourself as blind and short-sighted. Why? Because you'll stay in blindness and short-sightedness. But the exhortation is not to stay there. The exhortation is if you find yourself there, guess what? Be even more diligent to add those things back. Listen, if you find yourself in a situation you don't want to be in, you don't have to stay there. Is that a reality? You can move forward. Why? Because God has provided all we need to continually move forward in Christ and to know him and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Listen, the only way you're going to know God is through suffering and fellowshipping with him in that way. Let's close here with verses 15 and 16. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Listen, here's what he's saying. Paul concludes here with some gentle and wise advice for us this morning. Mature people don't think they're perfect. Mature people don't think they've arrived. Those who are mature refuse themselves even a glimpse back at their spiritual attainment or their spiritual failures. Instead, they pour their energies into the pursuit in the present of the full knowledge of Christ, and they run the race rather than imagine the race is over. Isn't that interesting? They run the race rather than imagine the race is over. And if you're sitting on the sidelines this morning and not running because you don't feel worthy to run, or maybe you feel like you've attained something and you're now sitting, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to cheer everybody else on for a while. Listen, there is no place of sitting still in the Christian life. Why? Because there's a current in the world. You guys ever been kayaking and you're paddling against the current? You're like, oh my gosh, what happens when you stop? You're moved. It happens when you're out surfing or in the ocean. You're at lifeguard station 3, you look back after an hour in the water, 12, what happened? You know, now you got to walk back 2 miles. Why? There's a current that's moving you. And this is the life that we live. There's a current. The moment I say I'm going to take some time out and stand on the sidelines, it's not static. I'm moving. But I'm moving the opposite direction that I want to move. And what happens when you're disciplining yourself, you're going through life, and you're growing in certain ways, and you give up the fight and you stop the forward movement? Not only do you lose the place you've gained, that's what he's saying here, to the degree you have arrived, guys, don't go backwards. That's what he's saying in verse 16. Wherever you are today, don't go backwards. Stay at least where you are, but let's move forward. That's what he's saying there when he says, listen, if any of you think otherwise, God will gently remind you, no, let's go forward. This is what we're to be as a church. But as we when we lose momentum, not only do we lose what we've gained, we also lose what we would have gained in that same amount of time. So by the time you fight your way back to where you were, you're still behind where you would have been, right? And this, I believe, is where we want to come into the presence of God at the day of Christ with an abundant entry, with an entry that's like, whew. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. We want to get to heaven and not say, I wish we would have, but we want to get to heaven and say, I'm glad we did. Amen? Let's pray together.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.